Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, perhaps one of the most familiar and one of the most precious psalms is this first psalm. And what I'd like to do this morning is read it responsively. We haven't done that in some time. So I'll begin with the first verse and you read the next one and we'll go that way until verse 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for what we have heard, even in song, as we have lifted our voices in praise to You, to the One who is holy and mighty, to the One who knows all and knows all about us. I pray this morning that our hearts would be open to that which You would have for us, that our ears would be attentive to the Holy Spirit and His promptings. And that when He speaks to us, we will be willing and we will be humble enough to obey. Now, Lord, we gather here because we love You. And I pray that You would continue to give us that intense desire to know more about You through Thy word. Bless our time together this morning, we pray. And we pray all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled this psalm, A Foundation for Life. A Foundation for Life. I've preached on this for many, many years. I think, in fact, this was one of the first passages that we had to preach back in the day when we had pulpit speech. Remember those classes where you had to preach to each other and then be graded and critiqued by your classmates? That was fun. You all had to preach the same passage over and over again. And by the time you heard the 17th sermon on Psalm 1, it was getting a little monotonous at times, but especially depending on who preached it. But nevertheless, this is a psalm I know you're familiar with. You've probably memorized it. And I've always approached it as perhaps this is a foundational psalm for those who can praise God. And that certainly perhaps is an element there. And by the way, we don't know the chronology or the background of this psalm as to why it was placed here or when it was written. We don't know if David was the author. We don't know anything about it, but it is placed here. And I think that was by divine design. Because it does serve as a foundation really for, I think, the entire book of Psalms, and certainly at least for the first book as the Psalms are divided. And the first book of Psalms goes from about Psalm 1 to chapter or Psalm 41. But it's foundational. It serves as a purpose. And in rethinking this very familiar passage, it is not just those who know God that can praise. It is not just those things, but it is foundational for life. For I think the real theme and the core of this psalm is this, is that the man who has God at the center of his life, in other words, the God-centered life, will be one who has and displays happiness, and he knows how to praise God. So in other words, the happiness and praise of which it speaks is a result of the God-centered life. And how many of the scriptures really speak to that very large, grand theme? I think, in fact, sometimes, especially the Old Testament, we may get lost in all of the minutiae sometimes, and we forget the big picture. And that God is again trying to show us, whether it be through the individual accounts of the people in the Old Testament or the nation of Israel as a whole, I think we could honestly and truthfully say that he is trying to get people, the readers, to see that the idea behind life and walking with God is that we must have him at the center of all that we are and all that we do. Life cannot be successful, and it's not designed to be happy and joyful if he's not there. It was a struggle for the Israelites, was it not? It was a struggle for all of the others. It was a struggle for them to keep him in his proper place. And Paul says, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. Let us learn from those who would discount the fact that God must be central. And we see what happens to them. And on the contrary, we see what does happen to those who do follow that and keep God in the center. There is, I think, a great deal of unhappiness in our world today. And those without Christ can know it for maybe fleeting moments. And they can know those things, but they don't have the permanent joy that we need to have. And by the way, we need to understand something. We tend to maybe use semantics here and say that joy is better than happiness. But if you look at the Hebrew lexicons, they actually translate that word happy. And I know that maybe in our thinking it's good to think that way, that joy is the permanent, happy is fleeting. But I think we can safely say that we can at times use that word in the same idea that we can be happy. And let me just say this, folks, whether you know it or not, and whether it shows on your faces this morning, I personally believe that God desires that his children be happy. Well, Pastor Gray, it certainly doesn't seem like that with all the things going on in my life right now. I know that. And there may be times where there are things where it is very difficult to be happy, but here comes in the other word, and I am going to parse it a little bit or separate it. Maybe we don't have the outward happiness, but Christians can always, no matter the circumstances, still possess inward joy, no matter the circumstances. And that is hard for us to consider, but it is true. But we live in a world, and again, I think we see this lived out among us every day. We live in a world where there is not a lot of joy and happiness. In fact, I would say there is in our nation, I think under the surface, a seething anger that you see, and it comes out at times. Did you see the video that went viral the other day of this student? I think he was a student at Arizona State. And he happened to come across a table or a display or something on the campus there of the young Republicans or something for Trump. And this guy goes ballistic, okay? He's yelling at the top of his lungs, I mean, screaming that he's going to slash throats and just ugly statements that he's going to kill and he's going to... And this went viral, as they say. And I couldn't help but think, there's an empty soul. There's a soul. Why is he reacting that way? There's a soul that's empty. And the answer is very simple. There's one who needs to depend on his joy and happiness, not on the politicians in Washington, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many in our nation are that way? Sad. Sad. Tragic. That there are people who, again, in these last years, they have had emotional meltdowns because of who is in office. That tells me that they're putting their faith and trust in the wrong place, and in particular, the wrong person. They're unhappy. And you know what? Listen, Christians, we're not immune to being unhappy due to our circumstances. But I want to look here at the foundation for life. The one who can, the person who can truly praise God, the one who is truly joyful and happy in his life, despite his circumstances, I think is described right here. And it is reflective in really the rest of the Psalms. Who can praise God? The one who is godly. Who can, in the depths of woe and the depths of all the things that happen in some of these successive Psalms, particularly the ones of David, describe that? Who is the one who can go through that and still look to the Lord? The one who is keeping God at the center of his life. But it's very descriptive here. And I want us to notice four things. We begin in verse 1, and happiness, again, you understand how I use that word. Happiness in what we avoid. Happiness is found in what we avoid. Now, that's a very interesting principle, isn't it? The world's philosophy is the exact opposite. The world would say, listen, to be truly happy in this life, we don't deny ourselves anything. It is all we can get while we can get while we're here. And by the way, if you go and you look at the or read through some of the text of the first or second humanist manifestos, it will say that life is basically for the here, and they use this terminology, for the here and now. And we should not be held back from enjoying anything, in essence. And so the Bible of liberalism and worldliness would be the exact opposite of what we find in this first verse. Blessed, or again, sometimes that word is translated in the Hebrew, from the Hebrew, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In who we avoid, or what we avoid. And he says three things here. Not walking in wicked counsel. And by the way, you notice the downward progression here. Now let me just say this. We should not take this verse to maintain this concept of isolation or sectarianism from the world and the culture completely. Look, God has placed us in the culture. We have to know how to deal with it. It does not mean we cut ourselves off in some sort of monastic lifestyle so that we don't have any sort of contact with the outside world because we're afraid of that influence. No, what we do is we take God's commands and he says, look, here's the thing when it comes to this. You cannot be intimate with those in the world and come out unscathed. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have dealings with them. That doesn't even mean you can't be friendly with them. That doesn't mean that you can't try to influence them, but you'd better be careful because what will happen if you are not strong in having God at the center of your life, they will affect you. You will not affect them. But the downward progression, he says, look, happy is the man that is not going to do certain things and he is not going to be around certain people in an intimate, ongoing way. Now again, I want to strongly emphasize this. It doesn't mean that if you have co-workers, which some of you do, and others that you hang around that don't know the Lord, that you shun them. It doesn't mean that. But it means you better walk, and you'd better be careful, you'd better be wise, and you'd better be discerning. You'd better avoid their, don't begin this process of accepting their philosophy, their counsel. Be careful. And then he says, not standing in the with worldly companions. Or notice there it uses the word, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now that's a very interesting word because it actually means those who would cause tumult. And he says, those who would cause trouble or tumult, he says, you had better not be or stand with them. For standing with them is an endorsement of them. And you will end up doing the same. There's great caution here. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know the balance here? Well, it's like a lot of other things in our spiritual life. There is no proof text to say, okay, or a list that says this, this, and this. Here's the thing. When you come in contact with those of the world, and again, some of you are going to go out tomorrow, and this is going to be the case, you have to rely on the Holy Spirit to give you discernment of knowing what to do and how to act and what to say. We rely a lot on the Holy Spirit. Or I should say it this way, we should rely on the Holy Spirit. But there's a progression here. He says, look, be careful of this progression. We have in many ways thrown out the concept of worldliness or the fact that there is such a thing. We've really thrown that out the window. But you know, the verse is still in the Bible that tells us that we should not love the world. Those that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That's still in our Bible. And it's talking about the world's philosophy. It's not talking about the individual. Again, the individuals who need Christ, who need to see us as the godly example, the ones who need to view us as those who are living with the Lord at the center of our existence. They need to see it. They need to see the consistency of that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, look, you'd better be careful at their philosophy, their teachings. And he says, the last one, nor sitting. So we go from walking to standing to sitting. That is full and complete giving over to the world system, we might call it. He says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or that can be thought of as wily critics. Wily critics. Those who judge, those who cannot have proper thinking because they know not Christ. Again, the verse that you've heard me quote many times, but remember this, folks. And it shouldn't surprise us, again. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he, what? Know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. The natural man, who's he talking about there? The ungodly, those who know not Christ. It should not surprise us that they are wrong all the time when it comes to the Bible and Scripture. Very rarely are they correct when it comes to their conclusions. It shouldn't surprise us that they hold those who would believe the absolute truths of a book such as this in esteem. they hold us in disdain and we hold it in esteem. We shouldn't be surprised at that. And yet, that is what is going on in society. There is that progression that we see, and so the psalmist says, it is joy, the happiness, the one who is godly is going to be seen in what he avoids. Not just everything and everybody. What he avoids. And again, I hope you understand how I'm preaching here this morning. We have a passion and a burden for the souls of men. We want to see them saved. We want to see them come to know and serve the Lord and walk with Him. But be careful. Be careful how close you get to the teachings that this world offers. My friends, it's dangerous. It is dangerous. And we have to be discerning. I better move on. He goes from that to verse 2. It is happiness in what we do. True joy and happiness in what we do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Again, there is the use in the language here of hyperbole in one sense. The person is not literally reading Scripture 24/7 without a break. All right? We know that. That's common sense. So what point is he making here? He is making the point that those who have true joy and have God at the center of their life, what's going to also be right there is God's Word. His Word. You can't have one without the other. Look, you can't say that I want spirituality, I want to have a spiritual life, as some are saying in our generation. I want to be spiritual, but I don't want Christ and I don't want the Bible and all that with it. Listen, first of all, Christianity is Christ. You can't separate the two. And you can't separate that from His Word. You can't be successful. Listen, you cannot be successful and think that we're going to do what's right, be what's right, be consistent, if God's Word is not central to your heart and life. It's impossible. And yet we try to do that. He says here, happiness is what? Delighting in the Word. Do you delight in the Word? Is it delight, or here's a better question, or is it drudgery? Is it drudgery? Here's the danger for those of us who live in this city, for those who maybe have been brought up in Christian homes, to those who attend university where you hear it and it's referred to all the time, and that's this, is that familiarity can breed contempt if you're not careful. Look, I think as blessed as Greenville is with the number of churches that we are, that it can also be a very dangerous thing, because we can think that we are right when we're really not. We can think that we're mature in the faith, and yet we are very weak. Look, young people, those of you who attend the university, you need to understand this, that the easiest place to backslide is where you are right now. The easiest place to backslide is when you are in an environment where it is here, it is mentioned all the time. Never take the Word of God for granted. Listen, for you students, it's not just an academic subject. The Bible is life. Those of us who aren't in school, praise the Lord. Look, we need to have the same attitude. It cannot just be something that we go through in the mundane days and something I have to get through, something that we have to just do as a duty. Does the Bible become is it a delight or a drudgery? Look, there is no one who can make it a delight for you. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And I wonder sometimes if we just go through the motions with it. I think that we need to ask the Holy Spirit of God, look, Lord, give me the attitude of every morning I wake up that I cannot wait to see what you have for me in your Word. Beyond that, Lord, every time it's opened, whether it's in chapel or Bible class or when I go to church and I hear it in Sunday school, we hear it in the morning services, Lord, speak to me. Show me something out of your Word. Lord, give me at least one principle that I can use. You know what that'll do? That will take your eyes off of the delivery or off of the person preaching it and onto the Word where it should be. Happiness is delighting in the Word. And then, of course, he mentions something else here, and that is, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's what we're talking about. He's not talking about all the time, but he's saying, look, the Word of God should be such a delight that we are living in it. It is part of our life all the time. It determines how we think, how we act, how we speak, how we communicate with one another, how we treat one another, all of those things. And he meditates in it. In other words, 24/7, we are living the Word out through our lives all the time. It's not that we come in here and we put on airs and we're Christians here, we agree and we nod and we go out those doors and then live like we've never heard it before. That is not what he's saying. The meditation is taking it, and it is taking it inward. And it's as if we are digesting this word so that it affects every part of our life. Meditation. Let me ask you, as you read God's word, do you really meditate upon it? In other words, and I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about sitting Indian style with your eyes closed in some sort of transcendental meditation. Okay. Maybe that's the picture we have of meditation, but that's not what it is. Look, you can meditate upon the scriptures as you're driving down the road. You can meditate as you're walking in your neighborhood. You can meditate. It is rehearsing in your mind through the soul of the Word of God and what it means to you as He shows that to you, as He applies that, as the Holy Spirit applies that to your life. It's thinking about it again and again and again. Do you find yourself, Christian, on certain days and a verse will pop into your mind and you can't get it out? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God who is working in your heart. And He's trying to work and move and teach and instruct and guide. That's meditation. But oftentimes we're so busy that we fail to do with it what we need to. I must hurry. Last two things. We find here also happiness in what we are. In verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Hebrew language is a very pictorial or a very descriptive language. And as you know, in reading through the Old Testament, it often uses pictures and descriptions of things in order to uphold the premise or the principle. So he's saying the godly are like this. And so he is comparing them to a tree, the mighty tree. I've always thought that maybe it's the mighty oak. I don't know what kind he has in mind here. But evidently it was one that could weather the storms. It was one that fed upon, again, it nourished itself upon the waters. And it was necessary for its growth and its life. And so here, again, he says happiness in what we are. The tree represents, the faithfulness of the godly one. And when we are faithful, that again leads to the joy that we have in the Lord. Look, some of the most miserable Christians are those who are inconsistent in their spiritual lives. And you know this, we've all been this way. When we are out of sorts with the Lord, and again, have you ever been there? You can nod at me this morning. And you can nod because I know you've been there. You know, I call it the Bible blahs. Have you ever been through that? And it just doesn't seem, man, you're not getting anything. It's just dry. You're struggling. And part of it is because we're really not where we need to be. And look, again, here I come back to this point. When we get off center and he's not in the center, life is meant to be a drudgery. It's meant to be that way. And it's going to be that way. But when we are walking with him, it's going to be what? What does this faithfulness represent? What does this strong tree that he says that represents the godly man, who is truly joyful, what is represented here? He is going to be constant, consistent, and successful. Three things. Now, is there anybody in here who would not want that in their life? Constant. No matter, again, the storms of life that come and beat upon us. And some of you have experienced that. And yet it's there. He's still standing. And isn't it amazing? You know, we have these storms that's passed through our area in recent days, and some of the huge trees that it uproots, but yet sometimes there are those that still standing strong, still standing strong. And whatever comes its way, it's still there. That is the kind of Christian that we need to desire to be. Can't do it in our own strength, like I said. He's planted by the rivers of water. That's his source of strength. The source of strength does not come from ourselves. It comes from God. And he's consistent. Wouldn't it be nice to be totally consistent? Sometimes we get frustrated again in our lives because we would say, well, Pastor, the only thing that I know for sure is that I am consistent at being inconsistent. You ever feel that way? And so we get discouraged about that. And that sets us back. And we focus on that. Listen, can I just say this morning from a practical standpoint? Look, if you say to me, if you would say before the Lord this morning, yeah, I haven't been consistent, I'm not, my joy and happiness is not what it should be, then here's how you remedy this. You recognize it, you repent, and then you move on. It's that simple. If you dwell on it, Satan is doing his job of what? You are brooding and obsessing over the fact that you failed. He loves for you to do that. Because then you're stagnant, you're staying in the same place, you're not moving forward. He loves for you to do that. What we need to do is, again, recognize, yeah, I haven't been doing what I should. I'm consistently inconsistent and it bothers me, but Lord, forgive me. Lord, I thank you for the promise that though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Thank you for that promise. And you know what's going to happen, Christian? You're going to go a few days and you're going to stumble again. Man, I can't believe. What do you do? You pray to the Lord. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, look, the God that we serve and that we love and that we obey is a God of infinite grace. There's one psalm that repeats over and over and over and over and over again, but his mercy endureth what? Forever. And we tend to act and think like, man, Lord, I tripped up again. And that's the 629th time I've done that, Lord. 630, I'm done. Right? No. For Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, I love this phrase where he says, for he is rich in mercy. He saved you from your sins. He has enough infinite mercy to forgive you when you fall and when you fail. Christian, don't get discouraged. Because as long as we are in these bodies, we are going to fail and we're going to fall again and again. But the focus shouldn't be on the falling. It should be on the forgiveness from our Father. And thinking and contemplating about the fact that, wow, he can forgive me. I can be restored back into the relationship with him. And he doesn't hold it against me. He removes my sin as far as the east is from the west. And he will remember them no more. Happiness and what we are not in verse 4. It's similar to the first point. He comes back with a contrast again. And he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So in one sentence, essentially, he describes the ungodly. Chaff. We don't know much about that. But the chaff was that which was left over from the winnowing of the wheat. They would take and throw these portions into the air, and the chaff, that which was the waste portion of it, would fall to the ground or blow away, having neither substance nor stability. And there's the point. He said, though the ungodly have no stability and they are empty. They are empty. In contrast with the one who is in God. And the result of all of that is in verse 5. Therefore, now notice that, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly have no fellowship with righteous God. They will not stand in the judgment, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. They have a different one coming. But again, who's he talking to? He's talking to the godly. He's saying, look, you be thankful, you be joyful that you have fellowship with the Lord. That you are not as those who are separated from a holy God because of your sin. You know him intimately because you're his child, because you've been saved from your sins. And lastly, I like this one, because then he comes back again. And this last verse, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the godly shall perish. There is happiness in our future state. The godly person knows. He said he knoweth the way. What is that way? Not just the present, but I think he's referring to the future. The future of the godly person is what? Eternal fellowship with God Almighty. Future fellowship with God Almighty. That is the eternal reward for the godly as opposed to the eternal judgment of the ungodly. And again, he comes back as full circle and says, the godly man can be happy knowing that his way is prepared before him. Can I remind you of something that you've heard me say for many years here, but I think it's worth repeating, folks. No matter what happens in this world around us, those who know the Lord, those who have Christ as their Savior, look, the future is always bright for the Christian. Did you realize that? I don't think some of you believe me this morning. Yeah, but Pastor, we gotta look forward to November and go through all that rigmarole again. And all, look, the future state isn't dependent on elections down here. Thank the Lord. By the way, do you think those who've gone on to heaven are looking back over their shoulder like Lot's wife, regretting all the things that they didn't get to do while they were here? I don't think so. They're in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to be in the same presence with them. And we are never going to have a time when we're in heaven where we're looking over our shoulders thinking, sure wish he'd have waited a little while so I could get to do such and such. We're going to be in heaven eternal with him in glory in the perfect state singing, worthy is the Lamb. I don't think we're going to look back with regret at all the things that we think, well, I missed out on that or I missed out on this. For the godly, for the person who has Christ at the center of his life, the greatest comfort, the greatest thing that we know for sure is that one day we will be in heaven with him. Some of us, if the Lord tarries, maybe all of us in this room, if the Lord tarries, will go by way of the grave, but our souls will be in heaven with him. And one day, that soul will be reunited with our immortal bodies, and it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and those which are alive and remain, I'd like to be part of that crowd, but God may have other plans. They're going to join us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So tell me, who is it among Christians who don't have a bright future? Who is it? No matter which way we go in this life, whether it's by the grave or whether we're still alive and here on the earth when the Lord comes back, the future is bright for the godly. Let us not be down and let us not be despondent. Let us not let the circumstances of this world, nor its philosophy, nor its teachings, drive us to a point of despair. For that's not where we should be. We should be happy in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder. And Lord, I pray that despite the things that go on in us and around us, Lord, that we will remember that, Lord, we can be happy and joyful because we know you, we have you as our Savior and our Lord. But Lord, sometimes we struggle as your children to keep you in first place. And I pray this morning for all of us as your children that you will help us and strengthen us so that we may maintain the priority and obey, Lord, what you even told your disciples that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we need your help to do so. And Lord, I pray that if there be one here this morning who is stumbling and falling and getting discouraged, Lord, help them to remember today that they can be joyful because they know you as their Savior. Lord, if there's one here who does not know thee, I pray that this would be the day that they would come to know thee. That they would realize that they are sinners before you and they are undone, and that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, that will give them a joy unspeakable. Lord, whatever the need is in the heart today, I pray that you would help and that you would come down and stir hearts. And again, as you speak, help us to listen and obey. And we pray these things in your name, amen.